Well, I invite you to join me in the book of James this morning. James chapter 3 is where we'll be reading and studying from. You go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and work backwards a few small books, you'll get to the little book of James, just five chapters, and we are in chapter 3 this morning as we continue a few more topical sermons. And I hope that you'll be back next Sunday as Dan Hickson will be preaching and bringing the word in the morning, and Jim Weiser will be bringing the word in the evening, and my wife and I will have the opportunity to be away with some friends, and we'll be worshiping with folks down in South Carolina next week, and just relaxing with some friends for a little while, kind of that biannual vacation that we've done now for a few years, and we'll look forward to that. The kids should be here. Grandma and grandpa will be here. And so the family will be represented, but we'll be away. And I just appreciate Dan and Jim bringing the word to you next week. Pray for them this week as they study. They don't have the luxury that I do of using my waking hours. You guys will use your waking hours, I assume, to study. Those daytime hours to study. And so they will be adding that to their regular work. And I appreciate the sacrifice they'll make on your behalf. James 3 is where we are, and I want to start our reading in verse 13, and we'll just go down to verse 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show forth his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But another contrast, back to the original topic in verse 13, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to guide our words and thoughts and our reception even at this time. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have given your word to us, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we pray that your word would do that for us this morning. We ask for the Holy Spirit's help because he inspired this, and our best understanding, our most accurate understanding, is going to come from him. And we ask for his help at this time. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I can have knowledge that if I stick my tongue on a lamppost in weather like this, I could be in trouble. I can have that knowledge, and if I'm wise, I will not do it, and if I am foolish, I will give it a shot. I can have knowledge that if I bake those cookies for 10 to 12 minutes, they'll be perfectly done, and if I'm wise, I'll take that knowledge and I'll set the timer for 10 minutes, and I'll stay within the general area of the kitchen so I hear the timer. I can have knowledge that I'm supposed to rotate my tires every 6,000 miles, and if I'm wise, I'll take my car to the shop and do it, and if I'm foolish, I'll think, oh, I'll do it next week. And then I think, oh, I'll do it next week, and so on and so forth. Wisdom and knowledge are related, but they're not identical, and we're studying wisdom this morning out of these six verses, and if I could summarize the message this morning, I'd want to put it this way, and I'll state it hopefully a few different times so that it maybe sticks with us. Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. So we should act rightly if we know Jesus as Savior. Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. So we should act rightly if we know Jesus as Savior. These verses are a question, or are introduced by a question to get us thinking. And verse 13 is providing our first point this morning. And that is to show your faith in Jesus by living wisely. Show your faith in Jesus by living wisely. He asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And his answer tells us he's not looking for mental capabilities. He's not looking for people to pass some sort of oral or written exam. No, the answer comes in the form of how we live. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Obviously, James 3:13 falls within the context of the larger message of the book of James, which is, in summary, faith and works go together. The faith in Jesus Christ produces a certain lifestyle. And so James says here we should show that lifestyle. As one writer put it, wisdom for James is not merely intellectual, but also behavioral. And Jesus said this back when he was preaching during his earthly ministry. He said, wisdom is justified by her children. A rather poetic and perhaps enigmatic phrase that tells us that wisdom has an offspring, which are actions, and those actions corroborate or prove the validity of the knowledge. The Hebrews took the word wisdom, which was a common one in the ancient world and one studied specifically by the Greeks in great detail. And the Hebrews took this idea of wisdom, and we read about wisdom in Proverbs 8 this morning from the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrews took this word wisdom and they infused it with a richer meaning. That was the ability to skillfully apply knowledge to the matters of practical living, and so my examples about lampposts and cookies and tires. Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. So, James says, we should act rightly since or if we know Jesus. Perhaps here's a good place for us just to pause for a moment and consider whether or not we know Jesus. There are two different ways of thinking about knowledge according to the New Testament. There is the knowledge of the mind and there is the knowledge of experience. And the way I'm using the word know this morning, it's the knowledge of experience. Do you experientially know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ because you have repented of your sins and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross in your place? Scriptures tell us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to grow in this relationship that we have. For instance, you know certain people in your life. You know a spouse. You know your parents. You know siblings. You know what makes them happy, and you know where the buttons are, right? That's the sort of knowledge that we're talking about here with Christ. Right actions based on a right knowledge of what Jesus loves and what Jesus died for. Right actions based upon what Jesus wants to do for us. Jesus is the source of wisdom and knowledge. We'll see that a little bit later on. And he wants us to tap into him and to know how to live. And as we put our faith in him and as we are transformed and as we are forgiven because we confess, then James tells us that works accompany our faith and they live out or they demonstrate this transformation that's on the inside. And so our first point simply is to show our faith in Jesus by living wisely. We come to verse 14, and there is a new topic that is in contrast to living wisely. And that wise living is characterized by humility. As I just back up for a moment, look at verse 13. Let him show his conduct in works. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This living wisely is characterized by meekness. Meekness, which is an overarching term for humility and gentleness, the idea of power under control. The Greeks used this to refer to animals which had been tamed. And so the difference between a wild stallion and a racehorse is meekness. They're both entirely capable of the same physical feat, but the racehorse has been brought under control. It is meek. It is tamed. Not to be weak, but to focus its strength in a productive way. And so our wisdom is not one of weakness. Our wisdom is one of the power of God in us and our lives tamed by the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 shows us a very different type of living, which James wants us to avoid. But he wants to contrast God's wisdom, which should be our wisdom, with this other way of living. And that is folly. Our second point this morning. Folly is false to faith in Jesus. Folly is false to faith in Jesus. If wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge, and if James is pushing us to act rightly because we know Jesus, then folly is going to be false to our faith in Jesus. And specifically what James brings out here are two different ideas that just put us in direct contradiction to making claims of faith in Christ. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What James is talking about here is a lifestyle of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. None of the New Testament writers have ever expected perfection from believers. But what they have expected is a change in life and an increasingly more consistent, obedient lifestyle. But if our lives are characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and where does he put this? He doesn't put it out in the realm of actions. He takes us straight to the heart. What do we want? Do we want our way? Do we want our success? Do we want this at the exclusion of others? What is in our hearts? And he says that if your lifestyle is characterized by this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, then you have missed the point of the gospel and you are being false to the truth. James is writing his letter to a group, I would say, similar to this one. That is, he's writing to a group of people who profess faith in Christ or who are interested in faith in Christ or interested in God in some way. And he's wanting to point out to that group that there is a certain way that your life is supposed to be true and not false. Let's think a moment about bitter jealousy. How incompatible is that with Christianity? You can't live, according to the New Testament, in ongoing bitter jealousy against another person and claim to be a Christian, because a believer is someone who has received forgiveness and is therefore expected and empowered to give forgiveness. Yes, we are tempted to jealousy, and yes, there are times that we fall into it. But if there is an ongoing jealousy, if we are on an ongoing basis coveting the circumstances or the possessions of others, if we are holding grudges, if we are setting ourselves in opposition to others, we are denying the very gift that Jesus Christ came to bring, and that is forgiveness and freedom from that sort of bitterness and freedom from the clutch of possessions or desires for what others have. Selfish ambition is the other thing that is false to the truth. Selfish ambition, my friends, flies right in the face of I think, one of the key elements in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is about getting our wills lined up with God's will. And selfish ambition takes us away from God's will and aligns our wills with our wills. Selfish ambition says, "I want what I want, and that's what I'm going to pursue." It flies, selfish ambition does, it flies in the face of the gospel, because for us to name Jesus as Lord is to renounce our claims on ourselves. If we call him Lord, we are in fact calling him Master. And no man can serve two masters. No man can serve the Master Jesus and the Master self. We choose one to the rejection of the other. And so to live in a continual state of selfish ambition is to undermine the very claim to call Jesus Lord and to die to self and to take up the cross and to crucify sin in our lives as the gospel crucifies sin within our lives as well. And verse 15 tells us where these things come from. Where does bitter jealousy and selfish ambition come from? First, he says it does not come from above. And then he tells us that it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This sort of lifestyle of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is something that quite simply just comes from right here. It just comes as a matter of being born into this world. It is, as Proverbs says, the way that seems right to a person. It's the way we just want to naturally solve problems and order our lives. It is earthly. It's not heavenly. It's just what we do. It is unspiritual, which is, in fact, a word that means simply natural. Not of the Holy Spirit, so of the human spirit or of the human mind, and therefore natural. Now, we in our era are prone to think that that which is natural is good. And so if you've got two bags of chips, you're going to pick the one that has more all-natural ingredients in it. And if you're much more disciplined than I am, you're going to take those two bags of chips and put them back on the shelf and go get a piece of fruit which is more natural than the bag of chips that may have been more natural than the other bag of chips, right? We think of natural as good, and natural is good in so many ways, but when it comes to our ambitions and our desires and our relations with other people, what is natural is unfortunately naturally sinful. It's naturally self-centered. And so this is why Jesus came to ransom us from sin, to give his life a ransom for many, so that we could be new creatures in Christ and the Holy Spirit live within us. And so instead of being unspiritual, we could be what we classify as spiritual. Not having simply natural desires, but heavenly desires put in, infused in, added in, and transforming from within. So that we would desire not what is ours, but we would desire what is God's. We would desire what is best for others. And the last source for this sort of thinking is one that's unsettling and unflattering. And that is that this wisdom is in fact, excuse me, not this wisdom, this folly is demonic. We're going back all the way to the source or to the root of where we get these jealousies and selfish ambitions. And we're going back to that beautifully created being that at the dawn of time was not content with the gifts God had given to him, but Lucifer or Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Can you find a more clear and blasphemous example of jealousy and selfish ambition than Lucifer himself? I will be like the Most High. My friends, that's how you and I, unfortunately, are so prone to live. And this is what the gospel is meant to save us from. The gospel is meant to rescue us from a lifestyle that is so self-centered, and we show up in social situations, our work, parties, worship services, etc. And we don't look grotesque, but the reality is that morally, this sort of inward focus is like something out of a Disney film where a beautiful queen shows her true self and turns into this writhing, wrinkled, ugly caricature. And that's what our souls are, and that's what this word demonic is meant to point out to us. And what does this result in? Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where does it come from? Verse 15 tells us. What does it lead to? Verse 16 tells us. Disorder and every vile practice. No, my friends, we don't set out to live lives naturally in sin, But absent the grace of God, we ruin our lives in a variety of ways humanity does, because we just do what's natural and go our own way. And folly makes us false to faith in Jesus. How about you this morning? Who sets your agenda? What's your life characterized by? Is it jealousy and selfish ambition? If there is disorder, if there is disruption in your life, my friend, only by pride comes contention, says the book of Proverbs. And if that disorder is ruling in your life, there is the very real possibility that that disorder is the result of jealousy and selfish ambition. And so because of the results or the symptoms, you have this opportunity as you hear the word this morning to look back at some causes and repent of perhaps some jealousy and selfish ambition that exist. You know, it's deceptive how even we can be selfishly ambitious for the truth, and what happens is that we commandeer the steering wheel and we push the Holy Spirit out of the way. And we seek to become those who push an agenda without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We can be so deceived in that way. But friends, look at what's going on in your life. Is there disorder? Are there vile practices that are continual and habitual? Perhaps there is this jealousy and selfish ambition. Then we come to verse 17. But changing the subject once again and finding out, third, that wisdom is heaven's harvest. Wisdom is heaven's harvest. We get a contrast. Instead of the disorder and every vile practice, we find out that the wisdom from above is these various characteristics. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's impartial, it is sincere. I want us to think for a moment about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. How does Solomon show us wisdom? Well, Solomon had a knowledge of human nature, and so when he, as king, is in his capacity as a judge, two women involved in prostitution come to him and they have one child. And both of them claim that that one child is theirs. They tell the story that the two of them each had a child and they went to bed and one of the children died. And the one prostitute accuses the other of sleeping, rolling over on the child, and then swapping them out to deceive. And because Solomon has knowledge about human nature, he applies that knowledge to the situation and is therefore wise. Right actions based on right knowledge. He knows that a mother's love is paramount, and a mother's love for her child will go beyond the selfish constraint of that child, but will give it up for the life of the child. So what does Solomon do? He says, bring a sword. We'll divide the child in two and give each woman half. And because Solomon knows that the real mother will want the child to live even in someone else's home, Solomon knows that the mother who protests the dividing of the child in half is the true mother. Right knowledge, applied rightly, acted rightly upon, leads Solomon to an action of wisdom. And so, my friends, you and I have this opportunity to know the truth in Christ. We have the opportunity to know the truth of Christ, to know that He came and He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place so that we could be forgiven. So what is that supposed to do in our life? What are we supposed to act on? We're supposed to realize that Jesus has become to us our wisdom. These verses out of 1 Corinthians 1 are insightful. I'm just going to read 2. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's idea for Jesus to die in our place is so antithetical to the way humans try and solve their sin problem. Humans try and solve their sin problem by doing good to cover up the sin. And God's foolish idea of having Jesus die is so much more wise. Why don't we just wipe sin out at its root? God the Father says, and he sends his sinless Son to die in our place. And so what does Jesus become for believers? It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, among other things. Jesus is our wisdom. We're not talking this morning about simply studying Aesop's fables and changing how we live. What we're studying this morning is having a relationship, an experiential knowledge with Jesus Christ that transforms our outlook and transforms us even from the inside, because verse 17 says that we're looking for a wisdom from above. Wisdom that we're not going to find here, and we're certainly not going to find within here, but a wisdom that's come down to us. And a wisdom that is characterized in the following ways. And as we look at these characteristics, I want us to remember that the characteristics don't make the wisdom makes the characteristics. So in other words, if I said to you, I'm thinking of something round and orange. Well, right now you in your mind can create something that's round and orange, and it may be any number of things. It could be an orange. Or it could be a basketball. The descriptions don't make the item. The item gives us the descriptions. And so as we look at these descriptions today, I don't want us to think, well, if I was just pure, if I was just impartial, if I was just sincere, if I was just gentle, then I would be wise. No, the wisdom results in these characteristics. And so let's look at the characteristics that Jesus, who has become our wisdom, wants to produce within us. First, pure. Something that is innocent. How do we gain innocence? Well, Jesus died in our place, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wisdom starts with a recognition of sin and a confession of sin. Wisdom purifies. Wisdom shows us who we need to be. Wisdom is peaceable. If we are acting rightly based on right knowledge, then we'll be peaceable. We will be pro-peace. That is, we'll be seeking peace. As I was studying this week, I was reminded of something that many of us know, probably all of us know. Pacific, the ocean, means literally peaceful ocean. The word Pacific means peaceful. The wisdom from above is pacific, not specific, pacific. It seeks peace. It seeks the resolution of conflict, not just the absence of conflict, but the resolution of it. You and I know that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So wisdom motivates us to seek peace with God by faith and to seek peace with other people. To seek peace and to pursue it. The wisdom that is from above is gentle. It is considerate. It is reasonable. It is fair. It is gentle. It is good. And we know that Jesus said that he would not break a broken reed and he would not quench a smoking flax. And so as we seek to imitate him, follow in his steps, we should treat people gently. And wisdom that is from above will make us this kind of people. Open to reason. The only place in our New Testament where this phrase is used means easily persuaded or ready to obey. Another Bible translation translates it submissive. You and I know that Jesus said if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So if we're going to act rightly, we don't need to be cajoled into doing what Jesus said. He said it, and we strive to obey it. The wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. It's full of compassion. It is that emotion that is aroused when we see someone experiencing undeserved affliction. And we know that God has given us mercy in Christ. And so we seek to extend the same to others. James himself said earlier in chapter 2 that judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we receive mercy and we give it. It is full of good fruits. There's a profit, there's a return. The wisdom that is from above does something. And we know that our good fruit comes as we abide in Jesus. And so we trust Him, we depend upon Him. And He makes us wise, just a couple more, impartial, straightforward, no favoritism. We know that God does not look at the outward appearance to determine a person's worth. So, to act rightly, wisdom demands that we refuse to follow society's appearance-oriented judgments and values. And we look at every person as someone created in the image of God. Someone created in the image of God, marred by sin, but loved by Jesus enough that He died in their place. This is the wisdom that is from above. And last, it is sincere. It is not an actor. We give awards for those artists who are able to transform their actions, maybe their accents, their mindsets, and to portray a character on the screen. And there's nothing wrong with being able to act when it's for the purposes of entertainment. But we're not supposed to go through life as actors or actresses. We're supposed to be sincere, real, who we are in Christ, which is that mixture of obedience and disobedience. And so being real in Christ means that when we sin, we're humble and honest and confess it. And when we're obedient, we're humble and honest and give God credit, because it wasn't within us in the first place. This is the wisdom that's from above. Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. And so we should act rightly because we know Jesus. I picked these verses for us to study this morning because a number of weeks ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I'm not sure, I was reading my Bible and I ran across these verses. And I'm sure you've had this experience before. You're reading through your Bible and you hit a verse or a section of verses and you're really kind of stopped right in your tracks because you know that those verses for you were meant to be written for that day because you needed them. And so as I was reading here, I came to verse 17 and I was stopped in my tracks. I was stopped in my tracks because, to be honest with you, I am particularly tempted not to be gentle. And so there have been numerous times where I've had to ask my God, my wife, and my children for forgiveness. And as I read these verses, which I've read and memorized and noticed many times before, I was just struck with the power of them. As I was reading about these and thought about how I needed to do that, I recognize that there have been times where here with friends at Bible Community Church, I've had to ask for forgiveness for not being gentle. And quite honestly, that's never really fun to do that, but it is freeing to do that. Jesus said the truth would set us free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so to tell a believer, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" takes a hard swallow, but it's a wonderful exhale. So I've had opportunities to talk to folks here. I've also had opportunities to hear at various times that folks feel as if they can't come and talk to me. Perhaps it has something to do with the character qualities that wisdom is supposed to be here, whether it's gentle or sincere, whatever the case may be. I can tell you honestly, I've never sought to sin against anyone here. I've never sought to hurt anyone, play favorites, be harsh or unkind, but sometimes that happens unintentionally. Sometimes it's perceived. Regardless, I haven't had the chance to talk to everyone who has felt that way because I haven't heard a name. It's been more of a, "Do you realize?" And so if you're one of the people who I've unintentionally hurt, but hurt nonetheless, I'm sorry. And I ask for your forgiveness. James 3:17 struck me that morning. And it's demanded that I be thinking about this and asking that the Lord would forgive me as I am made aware of times where I need that. What I'm talking about as I look at these verses is life in the gap. Life in the gap. That gap between qualified to be a pastor but not perfected as a heaven-residing saint. All of us live in the gap of some sort. Every believer here lives in the gap of loved by the Father and looked at as a child of His, but not yet perfected. And so in living in that gap, you and I need forgiveness. And sometimes we need each other's forgiveness. And I thank the Lord for His forgiveness. Thank my wife for her forgiveness, my kids for theirs. And I thank you who have forgiven me. And I would ask that we together would live in this sort of transparent and honest and humble way, for that is the way of wisdom. And for many of you this morning, this is foreign. And you've never experienced these sorts of things, and I'm thankful for that. And so I would pray I would continue to live in wisdom before you. And I would assure you it's only by His grace that you and I have interacted in a way that has been wise. As I think about applying these verses to me, there's an old saying, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. And that's good folk wisdom. And 1 Timothy 4 tells us that actually that folk wisdom has some basis in Scripture. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as a church, we need to take a close look at our conduct as individuals to see if we are wise. Let your eyes glance back over verse 17. Is your life one of purity? Is your life one that's characterized by a continuing repentance that allows God to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Is your life characterized by seeking a resolution to conflicts? Is your life characterized by gentleness? Are you quick to obey as the truth is pointed out to you? Are you full of mercy? Are you full of good works? Are you impartial? Are you ready to evaluate a person or a situation on its or his or her merits, not a preconceived idea? Are you a sincere individual? I don't know how these verses impact you. I don't know what situation you have brought here this morning. I just know what that morning was like for me. And I know the absolute delight of coming clean with God and of relying upon God, of saying, God, I need your forgiveness, and of saying, God, I thank you for your forgiveness. I would honestly not love for you to mess up as I have. I would love for you to confess like I did. I would love for you to be real in the face of what this wisdom that Jesus Christ has come to be ours wants to produce within us. Are you allowing Jesus to take the knowledge you have of the truth and transform how you act? Wisdom is right actions based on right knowledge. So James tells us to act rightly because we know Jesus. What a wonderful way to live. And verse 18 tells us about that. Verse 18 tells us that this wisdom plays itself out or yields a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The idea of harvest here is that of an overflowing basket of grain, of a field that is full of shocks of corn at the end of the harvest, For amber waves of grain, one of our patriotic songs tells us, that's a harvest. And it comes from those who seek resolution to conflict and do so peacefully. How do we get this? How do we get this sort of wisdom? Solomon tells us a little something about that. God comes to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 5 and says, Solomon, you're king, what do you want? Solomon says, I need discernment to know right from wrong. So God says, Solomon, because you have asked for wisdom, discernment between right and wrong, and you've not asked for your enemies, you've not asked for land, you've not asked for women, you've not asked for money, because you've asked for the best thing, I'm going to give it to you. And if you would turn in your Bible to James chapter 1, turn a page, let your eye glance over, we find that Solomon's solution is really the same as ours. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Do you lack gentleness? Do you lack the wisdom of sincerity? Do you lack the wisdom of mercy? It's just a prayer away. Aren't you glad God doesn't make us jump through hoops, crawl on our knees, give enough money? No, the wonderful news is all we have to do is pray for it and ask for it. And the circumstances of that asking are wonderful, according to James 1:5. He gives generously without reproach. This is one of those prayers where the answer is yes before you finish it, because he knows what we're asking for before we even ask. You know, the next verse reminds us to ask in faith, to ask believing, and to ask depending. To ask. Who is wise and understanding among us? Who is wise and understanding among Bible Community Church? By their good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. May God make us wise because we're asking Him to. Let's bow and pray. As we prepare to pray, love for your prayer to be extremely meaningful this morning. What does the Holy Spirit talk to you about during the message today? It may be something very different from what the Holy Spirit talked to me about. The Holy Spirit's very capable of applying His truths very specifically. Whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken with you about, I'd urge you to pray right back. Repentance, confession, request for help, whatever it may be, you pray silently. Heavenly Father, as we have obeyed your Spirit in prayer this morning, we ask that you would carry this attitude with us throughout the day and throughout this week. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.